You've probably noticed I'm not out of the wheelchair yet. I went to the doctor on Monday, and they did the x-rays and said everything looks really good. But it was a physician's assistant that I saw who was actually in the operating room when the doctor did the operation. She assisted. And she said, you know, a lot of places you go to, at 8 weeks, they would have you back on your feet. She said, but we just believe with the scope of what happened to you, with the nature of the break and the repair job, we didn't put a metal plate in, because if you got older and needed a knee replacement, they would not be able to do that if we'd put a metal plate in. So we just put the screws in. So we want to give you the full 12 weeks before you get back, put the weight back on. And though I have to admit, I was very discouraged when she said that, because I had every hope to walk out, you know, at least on the walker with both feet. I understand their concern, and I'd rather, you know, as much as I want to push ahead, I'd rather play it safe than sorry. And so I am dutifully obeying their instructions and keeping the weight off of it. And the therapist came in yesterday, and he said, well, now that we know we're getting close, we can start working on you. And boy, did he. Boy, did he. That hurt. That's all I could say. But it's what I need to do. He'll be back Friday. I'm going to try to not be there when he shows up. We'll do that twice a week. He's getting my knee to bend. I can bend it 90 degrees really good now, but they want it farther than that. And so he does the exercise. He had me lay flat on my back and bend that knee as much as I could, and I just did it till it was just stretching. Not for, doesn't hurt, it's just stretching. And I pulled it right till I couldn't stand it anymore. He says, all right, is that as far as you can go? And I said, yep. He said, all right, I'm going to take it a little farther. And he did, just a little bit, but he said, we don't want to push it, because it's not, they're tendons, they'll snap if you do that. So he's being careful, but wow, okay. But I appreciate you praying, and again, 4 more weeks, and hopefully we'll move on from there. I should have said this before, pray for Sonia. Not just the physical part of doing all this, but you know, when daddy goes down, it takes a lot of adjustments in the house. When mama goes down, it's a disaster. And she came down with the flu on Monday. And fortunately, it went about 24 hours and got past her. At least it got past her to Aaron. And Aaron had it for about 12 hours, really didn't have it very long, but we think it was just a little bit touch of the flu. And so it got me to realize when she was down, this is really bad. So while you're praying for me, please pray for her, because I can't have her down. That just messed up. I was studying this morning at my table, but I had my phone, and I was texting 4 different people at one time about things about church-related and getting this and that and all this organized that I usually would be doing if I was up, but texting all that stuff. And then when she was down, that made it kind of difficult. So pray for her also. Ivy, Sonia wanted me to share this with you. She's our foster daughter, staying with her, been with us since June or July, July 1st, okay, and doing really good, and we've grown to love her. Her next court hearing is January 9th, which is this coming Monday. And we've been talking, the social workers have been over, the lawyers have been over to the house, and just preparing us that the judge could send her home that day to her mom's house. And so if that happens, then she'll be moving out Monday evening. Without saying a whole lot, the social workers are hoping that doesn't happen because they don't feel it's best for her. But when the lawyer came and said, what do you want to her? What's an 8-year-old girl going to say? I want to go live with my mom. I want to be with my mom. So pray for that situation again. They might say, she goes home today, she might say, let's begin home visits on the weekend. They might say, let's give it 3. We have no idea. But the Children's Services feels like they're a lot closer to saying she's ready to go home to her mom at this point. So just pray for that situation and pray for Ivy. Then the last thing is pray for Matt and Adriana. They are coming back the 17th. This is the 4th, so that's less than 2 weeks. And Matt is one of those. I was texting today and trying to take care of some banking issues for him. He has sold one of his vehicles, and he's trying to get the money wired back to the bank here. He doesn't want to get the money over there because then they hand it to him in rands. And he'll come back with a bunch of rands that he can't do anything with. So he's trying to get them to wire the money here. And we're having a hard time because the folks in Baysville don't handle international wire transactions too often. So we're talking to their... Now we only got two lights out. The light just came on. All right. So we're dealing with the office trying to get that, and we couldn't get that done. So we're going to try through Huntington tomorrow. And we've got different accounts. So there's a big... And then he's got a second vehicle to sell the day he leaves. So he wants to make sure this works now so that he can do it with the second one when they leave. So just a lot of things going on for them to get ready to leave South Africa. So pray for them also, if you would. We use People's Bank. The church does. Pardon? Well, yeah, the Baysville doesn't, but I called the main branch and they gave me their SWIFT code. That's what South Africa, you should be able to help me with this. They said the SWIFT code, so I called People's, they gave me the SWIFT code. Then Matt tried to use it over there, and the banks over there said, that's not a valid SWIFT code. And People's Bank says, yes, it is. We use it all the time. So we're kind of at a dead stop right there. Maybe we can talk after church, and you can tell me some way we can help with that. But that's a good idea. Okay. All right, I think that brings you up to date. Look at First John chapter 2. Brother Bill and Tom, come up here. We're going back to some old stuff here this today. We started a series right before I went down back in November. We started in October a series called First Things First. And what that was I dropped one of them there, Tom. Go ahead and give those out. What it is, it's not Bible doctrines, because I didn't want to just get bogged into Bible doctrines. But first things first, my desire was to have a study on things that are for new Christians or young Christians that sometimes we as older Christians need to be reminded of also. We started with the Bible, which is kind of doctrinal. Then we talked about salvation, which is obviously doctrinal. Then we talked about eternal security. And so they're kind of a doctrinal topic, but I don't want to get just on the doctrines. I want to get into different things. And so this evening, I felt led to get onto this topic, dealing with sin. All right, dealing with sin. And as we talk about dealing with sin, we're coming at it more from the Christian's perspective than the lost person's perspective. We know about lost people in sin. They're lost in trespasses and sins. Their sins are taking them to hell. But you and I are saved. Does that mean we don't deal with sin any longer? Does that mean we're free from sin? And there are those that teach that. And so I felt led this evening to teach this one I worked on today, the topic of dealing with sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John wrote this. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Well, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? How are you doing on that? How are you doing on keeping that commandment? That you sin not. Now, a lot of it depends on how broad we paint the stroke of sin. There's a lot of folks who say, "Well, I don't sin." And what they mean is they don't murder anybody. It means they don't, go get drunk. But sin goes a lot farther than just those things. And those people that have such a narrow scope of sin do not understand the fullness of it. They have no clue to the Word of God. John wouldn't have to say to us, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not," if we weren't sinning. You understand? I love taking the Bible in reverse psychology, if you can say it that way. If we weren't sinning, John would not have to say, "I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin." He'd be wasting his time if we weren't sinning. And so those folks that think that they don't sin, they think John wasted precious time by writing to us saying that we should sin not. No matter how long, this is on our paper, no matter how long we have been saved and how godly we live, we never overcome, there's our blank, we never overcome the problem of sin. I've been saved since 1975. What is that, 41 years now? It'll be 42 this May, or June 1st. 42 years, that's a lot longer than I lived before I got saved. I was 18 when I got saved. So that's twice as long as it was. But you know what? I still struggle with sin. I still fight sin. It's not murder. Don't worry. It's not any of those quote-unquote big sins, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But as long as we're in this flesh, we are still going to struggle with sin. And we'll talk about what areas of sin. Again, it doesn't mean real terrible things. I'm not worried about you judging me because you know yourself well enough. But when you tell some people, well, yeah, you know, they talk to the preacher and they say, well, what about you, preacher? Well, sure, I still sin. They get appalled. You know, well, what do you mean you sin? You're a preacher. Well, what is sin? I mean, it's not just these big outward acts. There's a lot of other things that fall under that category. And again, we'll get to that in a minute. The second line there, sinless perfection. And I put those blanks because I want you to get those words. Sinless, S-I-N-L-E-S-S, sinless perfection. And that is an erroneous teaching. That means it's false. That we can attain in this life a state of sinlessness. There is a very, I'm not going to say popular, but among holiness people, among some groups and denominations, they believe that in this life you can get so sanctified that you will be above sin. Now again, it's obvious their definition of sin is very narrow. It's only those big things. I mean, even the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. You know, if anybody says, well, I've gotten past that, you're not being very honest. Thou shalt not bear false witness, never tell a lie, never tell a half-truth or an untruth or shade the truth. Anybody that says, well, I never do that, you're lying. All right, and that's a sin. But they don't count those as sins. So they believe they can attain sinless perfection. So if you're ever talking to somebody and they come across with that, don't be shocked. There are people that actually believe that they've gotten that far in life, that they're without sin. There's a song, we sang that one. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I heard a conversation of two guys discussing that song, and one of them said that song is not doctrinally correct. Because he said, if you were a sinner, but you're saved by grace, not I am a sinner, because if you're saved, you're no longer a sinner. You say, where does that come from? This very thought right here is sinless perfection. They believe that once you get saved and you walk with God and get holy and sanctified, you no longer sin. But we're going to find some verses in the Bible that disagree with that. We're going to look at that tonight. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy 1:15, and that's a verse where Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy 1:15, here's our blank, 37, I think that's good to know, 37 years after his conversion. All right, I just said I've been saved 41 years, going on 42. Paul, 37 years after he'd been saved. Now, you know who we're talking about, the Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 books in the New Testament, the greatest missionary that's ever lived, the greatest soul winner outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that's ever existed. All that he did in his life, 37 years after his salvation, he said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, here's the word, am chief. Not I was chief, but I am. 37 years after Paul was saved. He's written his epistles. He's written his letters. He's coming to the end of the road. And he still counts himself as a sinner. Not only a sinner, but the chief of sinners. Now when pious folks today say, well, I've never sinned, they're claiming that they're closer to God than the Apostle Paul was. That they're more spiritual than Paul was. Because he still says at that point in his life, that I am chief. He's not talking about before his conversion. He's talking about at that very moment, 37 years later, that I am still the chief of sinners. When we first get saved, next paragraph, when we first get saved, we put off big sins. And you'll notice I put quotation marks. Because how do you qualify big sins and little sins? I know the Catholic Church has, what do they call those? Catholic Church has the seven deadly sins. Is that, that sounds like their theology. The seven deadly sins, something like that, that are greater sins than all other sins. Am I getting it right? Come on, some of you. Cardinal sins? I don't think so. It's the seven deadly sins, isn't it? Misty, help. No, okay. All right. But they've got categorized these sins that are greater than others. All right? We tend to do the same thing in our minds. Again, murder is a big sin. Sure it is. Adultery is a big sin. Okay, yeah, we did it. Drinking, smoking, drugs, pornography. All right? And we look at our group here and say, well, surely, Pastor, you don't think anybody here. Probably not. 99.9% chance that's not the problem, the things we got problems with. So when we first got saved, we began to put off the big sins. I got saved when I was 18 years old. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Believe me, everything was new for me at that point in my life. I had no idea how I was supposed to live. And so at first, there were some big things that got moved out of the way. But as we grow in Christ, we begin to put off smaller sins. Now again, that word smaller I've got in quotation marks also, because that's our human estimation. All sin to God is sin. Now there's those that take and use that statement and manipulate it. Well, murder is no worse than telling a lie. You're nuts. All right, there is a difference between the two. But to a holy, righteous God, telling a lie is sin just like murder is. Now, again, this is beyond our human comprehension. But to God, all sin is equal in the light of His judgment's going to fall on man for sin. But there were different degrees of punishment in the Old Testament and the New Testament for different kinds of sins. I just saw something, I think, last night on the news. Charles Manson's 82 years old. That fella should have been dead decades ago. All right, he served. I think Ivy was sitting there listening, or Aaron, and said, how can he have 6 life sentences? Isn't that stupid? Yeah, that's pretty stupid. That's pretty dumb. 6 life sentences. He should have been executed a long time ago. Now, I say that by biblical standard. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the social injustice here is that we've been clothing him and feeding him and taking care of him for decades after the gross things that he did way back there in the mid to late 60s. All right, there is a punishment for that sin. It's not the same punishment for stealing. It's not the same punishment for telling a lie. They're all sins, but there's different degrees of punishment. So we tend to categorize those smaller sins as not really sins. But there are things we need to put off. Sins like what we think about. Now see, you and I aren't... Now we might think about murdering somebody sometimes, but our thought life, that's more of a problem for us. Have you ever done this? And I don't want to confess too much. Have you ever maybe woke up in the morning and realized, thought of something you dreamed about and say, where in the world did that come from? You have a dream that you're not even going to tell your spouse about. You're not going to repeat that anyway. You're thinking, where in the world did that come from? Or maybe just during the day, because something happens and you flash back and a memory comes through and something enters your mind that you just don't want in there. All right, sin is not just the big things that we've thrown out. They're the things that pop up every once in a while in our life right now. What about attitudes? We struggle with attitudes. Likes and dislikes of people or personalities or different things. What about motives? Are our motives always pure? We might do the right thing, but do we do it for the right reason? Sometimes we do the right thing for notoriety, for recognition. Sometimes we do the right things for a pat on the back or reward. Our motives. What about our tongue? I don't even want to talk about this one. Can I tell you a sin I know everybody here has a problem with, because I know all of you? We all have a problem with our tongue. You have a problem with your tongue. Say, preacher, how can you say that about me? Because the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. You know what that means? Every single one of you has a problem with your tongue. And so do I. Oh, we don't cuss. We don't use the foul, dirty, filthy language of the world. But we talk when we should shut up. We say things to people that they don't need to know. Gossip, slander, all these different things come under this category. And the Bible says the tongue can no man, so all of us are struggling with one sin in common. Yeah, it might not be the thought or the attitude or the motive, though I think we are pretty well in common. But I know we have this one. The tongue can no man tame. But growing close to the Lord, but in growing close to the Lord, we recognize that our smaller sins are big sins. That's how, folks, you can know that you're growing closer to God. When the things that used to not bother you, now bother you. When I first got saved, and I don't want to say a lot of things, alcohol was a problem. And I got over that problem pretty quickly after I got saved. Thank God for that. But after I got over that problem, I thought, well, you know, compared to that, these other things are not that big a deal. I'm not going to worry about that. I just got over this thing. And that was going to be my downfall. And again, if I gave you my family history and all that kind of stuff, that was going to be a big problem for me. But God saved me from that. And when He saved me from that, I just thought, I have arrived. I have conquered the number one sin that was going to take me down, and so I'm on easy street now. But then God began to convict me about the music I was listening to. Now before, you know, compared to the alcohol, the music I was listening to wasn't that big a deal. It was a small sin compared to that big sin. But after I got rid of the big one, God began dealing with me with the smaller one. Then after I got over that one, it was something else. And what happens as we're growing closer to God, our smaller sins seem bigger. Here's the problem. When we don't see our smaller sins as big sins, we're not growing closer to God. We've leveled out. We're at a stalemate. And that's what the majority of Christianity is today. Satisfied, content with where we've gotten in our spiritual life. I mean, look at who we are. We're in church on Wednesday night. Bless God, nobody's closer to God than we are. And so we get satisfied and we don't worry about the other thing because after all, look how little they are. But as we're getting closer to God, those little things bother us more. And we get to the point where we're talking to God about those things and saying, God, I need to get rid of that thing. I need to deal with that thing. So here's what we're talking about tonight, dealing with sin. We've got four things to look at in just a few minutes here. Number one, the consciousness of sin. Conscious, C-O-N-S-C-I-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. The consciousness, the awareness of sin. Until we understand that we've got that sin to deal with, we're not going to deal with it. It's just like everything. Until you know you've got an illness, you're not going to treat that illness. Until you know you've got a sin problem, you're not going to address it. That's why the modern day preachers, and I hate to beat this horse, and the famous TV evangelists and all that kind of stuff, never talk about sin. They've got a judgment. I'm not saying they're not saved. But by never preaching about sin to their congregations, they're going to have to give an account to God for that. Because they're not helping their people get improved. Oh, they might speak about prosperity and a happier life, but when not dealing with sin in their life, they're not preaching the truth to them. Again, the common phrase today is being a grace preacher. Now that's taking a good term and perverting it. I am a grace preacher in the area that I believe that salvation is by grace and not by works. And I believe the grace of God is all sufficient to cover every sin and take us to heaven. But the modern day grace preacher is simply saying this, don't worry what you do. Don't worry how you live. Because God's grace is sufficient for it. That's a perversion. You are supposed to worry about your sin. You are supposed to care about your tongue and your attitude and what you watch and what you listen to. But this modern day is taking away the consciousness of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. We're not going to turn to these verses tonight. We'll just fill in the blanks here and you can maybe look at them later. But here's the consciousness of sin. Romans 7, 18. Paul said this, "For I know. He's aware. He's conscious. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 7, I've made reference to it many times. Paul, in writing Romans chapter 7, said, "The good things that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I don't want to do, those I find myself doing. I find then a law written in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ." One of these days He's going to deliver us from this body that desires and so easily sins. But until then, Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Until your body dies and drops to the ground, you're in a vessel that's going to cause you to sin. And we need to be aware of it. Not deny it. Not try to cover over the reality of it, but accept it. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to sin. Not accept it, fight it, but understand it. Again, many today are living without the reality of it, thinking, well, everything's just fine and dandy. They don't worry about what they call the little sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8 says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We don't have time to do a study of 1 John, but 1 John is written to believers, not written to lost people. Some try to take that verse and say, well, again, that's talking about before salvation. Paul in Romans chapter 7, that's talking about before salvation. But the context of both of those, Paul is addressing believers, those that are already saved. And he says to them, and John says to them, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." For a Christian to say, "Preacher, don't worry about me, I don't have any sinful temptations," you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. If you're making yourself believe that, you're deceiving yourself. I have a strange feeling you don't believe it. You're just lying. And the truth is not in us. So we have to have, number one, that consciousness of sin. Recognize, and here's, can I say this is a comfort? It's a comfort to know we're all in the same boat together. That we're not unique, we're not unusual. Well, if I'm saved, why am I struggling with sin? Because you're just like all the rest of us. You're no super saint. You haven't arrived in heaven yet. You're still struggling because you're still in this flesh. Again, that doesn't mean that you say, okay, throw up the white towel, I'll surrender that sin because I know I can't conquer it. No, you're expected to conquer it. Then what? Well, then you'll move on to the next one. But the consciousness of sin. Number two, the commands concerning sin. The commands concerning sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. The Lord wrote here, Romans 6:12, through the Apostle Paul, "Let not." That's a command. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." That ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, the word lust in the Bible does not mean sexual deviation. We think lust always has a sexual connotation. A lust is desiring anything that's wrong. Coveting. Wanting something that someone else's is a lust. It does cover those sexual connotations, but it covers everything. Anything we do that's wrong is a lust. We're doing something our body desires to do that our soul doesn't want to do. It's a lust. And the Bible says, "Let not sin therefore." So when we have a problem with our attitude, with our thoughts, with our tongue, with our motives. We can't just write it off and say, well, compared to my bigger sins earlier in my life, that's really nothing. God doesn't let us off the hook. Well, it's just, you know, I messed up there, but that's it. That's no more to it. No, it needs to break our heart. Any of our sins need to convict us. If not, we're not growing in God. We're not growing closer to God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Shall not. Sounds like a commandment, doesn't it? Thou shalt not. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The problem is we don't walk in the Spirit. This is Wednesday. What I preach on Sunday night, that's sounding awful familiar to me. Same sermon? Okay. Well, this Sunday night, I'm working on so many things at home that I might have... Having the Spirit is not the same as being in the Spirit. Did I say that Sunday night here at church? Okay. I couldn't remember if that or the lesson I'm working on for future reference, but that's exactly what that verse. If we're walking in the Spirit, again, not just having the Spirit, being saved, but walking in the Spirit, being a spiritual person, then we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get in the Spirit. Be in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Can we be honest? We don't wake up in the morning and say, God, help me walk in the Spirit today. We wake up in the morning and we intend to live our Christian life, our good life, the way we always do, but we don't get up and say, God, help me to live, help the Spirit to live through me today. Make me something different. When we do that, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a battle. It's a battle that we're conscious of. It's a battle that God commands us to win. We can't just plead with God and say, God, it's too big a battle for me to handle. We can't say, Lord, you can't expect me to have victory over this sin. No, God commands it. Number three, the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say this. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we do not deal with sins that come up in our life, we're going to pay the price of it. Now again, it's not the quote-unquote bigger sins. It's the smaller ones. You know what I struggle with? And I'm not going to get real personal here. But I see in my children some of the things that I struggled with in my life when I was raising them, when I was in my 30s. Now, it wasn't, again, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't do any, didn't commit adultery, didn't do any of that kind of stuff. But I see behavioral patterns and traits in my children that I dislike. And then I sit back and realize they're just like me. That's why they're like that, because they're just like me. They were things that I needed to deal with 20 years ago that I didn't, because they weren't that big a deal, and now my kids are going to deal with it. And probably their kids are going to deal with it. So we need to have that, understanding that there's a consequence to sin. Look at Numbers 32 and verse 23. Numbers 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. No, it won't. I'm going to beat that verse. I'm going to get around that one. That's never going to happen. You know what we're saying? God, you're wrong. But you know what the problem is? God's never wrong. And your sin will find you out. Somebody says, well, I know somebody that after they were dead, and this happens all the time. I don't know, did you see on TV the other night? They found now the real reason the Titanic sank. And it wasn't the iceberg.
Yeah, right. Somebody just needs to write another book and make more money. After all these years, that's not the reason the Titanic sank. Okay. Somebody dies and years later they come back and say, all right, this Cary Grant was a homosexual. All right, years after somebody dies, they come up with these different things about them, these different connotations about them. You know what? Even if we get through this life without people finding out about our sins, we're going to go stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, personally, I think I'd rather have people find about it down here than get up there and have to face it for the first time in front of Him. But our sins will find us out. Say, preacher, am I trying to scare you? It scares me. I don't care if it scares you or not, it scares me. I want to deal with my sins now down here so I don't have to have them find me out. But God's promise is they will. You hear all the time, this guy embezzled money from the corporation. Or this fellow was having an affair with the secretary or whatever it is. These things all come out. They come out. You know why that is? Because be sure, your sin will find you out. All right? The consequences of sin. Sin will find us out. Isaiah 59:2. Here's how human we are. We don't care about this one as much as we do the first one. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. You understand, once we got saved, we are now walking with God. But the sins that come in our life affect our fellowship with Him. They don't affect our eternal destiny. We are no longer hell-bound. We are no longer hell-bound sinners. We can say it this way. We are heaven-bound sinners. But we're still sinners. And the consequences of that sin is broken fellowship with God. But you know what? I mean, let's be honest. If we put up broken fellowship with God or the church finding out about my secret sin, which one of those is more important to us? Which one of those would we rather have? I'd rather not the church know about it than the broken fellowship with God. You want to judge me for that? Go ahead. But that's the way our human nature is. And we don't understand the fact that our iniquities have separated. When we have sin in our life, the Lord will not hear us when we pray. Why don't we have answered prayer? Because we're not dealing with the sin that's in our life. We're brushing it under the rug. We're ignoring it. We're not saying it's not that big a deal. Well, look at so-and-so. Compared to them, look where I am. The consequences of sin. There are a lot more. And I tried to make an outline. You know, when we sin, God chastens us. According to the book of Hebrews, God chastens us when we sin. So that's a consequence. When we sin, we lose our joy. David said in Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We lose our peace. We lose a lot of things when we sin. They're not material. We don't see them that way. But we lose there are a lot of consequences of sin. Every action has a consequence. We try to teach our kids that. It's a hard lesson for them to learn. And it's a hard one for us to learn. Finally, number 4. The confession of sin. Now when I had my rough draft of this, I had 3 and 4 reversed. I had number 3, the confession of sin, then number 4, the consequences. And I thought, let's not end with the consequences, let's end with the confession. So I went back on my computer and switched that around and got number 4 down to the last thing. Let's end with this. Let's not end with the consequences of our sin, let's end with the confession of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, we all know the verse number 9. If we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, 1 John chapter 1 that we saw earlier in the chapter or on our outline here under number 1. 1 John chapter 1 is not talking to a lost person. It's talking to saved people. That which we have seen, that which you have heard, that which we have touched, that which was from the beginning. John is writing to the disciples, to other believers, and he says to them, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to confess our sins to God. Again, to no one else, but to God. You see these little movies or shows where the fellow goes into the booth and there's a little screen between him and the guy on the other side and he's confessing his sins to somebody that's no better than he is. Now we can pretend all kinds of things, but he's no better. He's just a sinner too. And he has no power, you know, go do 3 of these or 4 of these. That ain't going to do anything. But if we confess to him, he is faithful and just to forgive. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can forgive sins but God alone? And he's the one we confess to. No one else. The Bible says in James, confess your faults one to another. Now again, here's my contention with the modern Bibles that change that word faults to sins. There's a difference between a fault and a sin. Confessing your faults is me telling my wife, I'm sorry, I procrastinate. I put that off. You know the to-do list, fellas, you've got, that you've had for about 6 years or so? When we confess our faults, it's our character flaws. But sins are a completely different category. And the Bible never says, confess your sins one to another. That's bad doctrine. That's terrible doctrine. A fellow stood up in a church. I got a friend who was pastoring in upstate New York. And a fellow stood up in the back and he said, I want to confess that I've been lusting after brother so-and-so's wife. Now, can you imagine the reaction of the church in that, especially brother so-and-so that was sitting on the other side of the church? How do you get over that one? How do you restore a friendship there? You don't confess your sins. You confess your faults one to another. But we confess our sins to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession of sin. Then the last verse, Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's what you're doing right now. Covering your sins. Sweeping them under the rug. Not dealing with them. Saying, nobody knows. It's not a big deal. Your sins will find you out. I hate to get too... I've got a very good friend who is a preacher friend of mine. And he walked out of his office and his assistant came in to put the mail on his desk. And when he walked out and the assistant walked in, there on his laptop in front of him, it was pornography. That thing blew up. That preacher ended up leaving his wife and his kids and crossing, going to a different state and all that. Be sure your sin will find you out. That ought to scare us. We can't cover our tracks good enough for God to not make our sins known. We need to confess them. Look at Proverbs 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. We confess the same sins over and over and over again. God gets tired of hearing it. Do we really mean business? The Bible says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. The kids sing the song, the sins I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Sins I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. That's the way our life is supposed to be developing. We conquered the big sins, quote unquote, when we first got saved. We worked on the medium sins after 5 or 10 years. Now we're working on the smaller sins. But we have to know how to deal with sin. We're all in the same boat together. We come together on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We get in here, we sing hymns, we dress to the nines, we look our best, we put on a good show for everybody. And we're supposed to do that. But we go back out in that world and we deal with a wicked, vile, cruel, ungodly society. And we need everything we can to help us battle that. And number one is the reality of understanding how to deal with sin. The consciousness, the commands, the consequences, and the confession of our sins. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight a subject and a topic we really would rather not talk about. We don't want to talk about the